Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior, but now he is reconciled by you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from hope and held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. For the sake of his body, which is the church, I have become a servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles and glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labour, struggling with all his energy which so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments, for I am absent from your body, but I am present in spirit, and delighted to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness.
Okay, let me begin with an apology. Where this sermon is going is quite a large plug for Focus. Okay. So as many of you have, well, we've all already heard it, that Friday nights at Focus, half the room is full of non-Christians, and if you were to walk into the room and look out over the room, you'd see a room full of people sharing food, having fun, and enjoying new friendships. But if you were to really look at it, if you could even look into the hearts of the people in that room, if you could look deep into the heart of our non-Christian friends, you would see what is a terrible darkness. You see it in verse 13 of chapter 1. When a human is left to themselves, they are left in the domain of darkness. Half the room on a Friday night is full of people who are in this darkness, who have grown up in this darkness, who have never even had a glimpse of the light, except maybe, as April said, flicking through a book or in a movie or something, hearing that name Jesus. They are, again in verse 13, a room full of people who are captive, enslaved to sin and to selfishness. It's in verse 14 as well. When I read the 13 to 14 stuff, that domain of darkness, it makes me think of Gollum, and I often speak of Gollum on Friday nights, that poor twisted creature deep in the heart of the mountain, obsessed with his precious. It's a sad existence for these international students. And unlike Gollum, who I think kind of redeems himself by the end of the books, our non-Christian friends can't redeem themselves. They're so enslaved, and they're kind of enslaved to themselves. Verse 21 they love their evil behavior, and so their minds become enemies of God. Now, the only thing which can get them out of this pretty terrible situation, well, it's not a thing, it's a person. It's our Lord Jesus. In verse 15, he's spoken of as being the God-man and landlord of all, the creator and sustainer of all in verses 16 and 17. He's the creator and the sustainer of those who rise from the dead in verse 18, the church. Our Lord Jesus needs to rescue them, back at verse 13, from the darkness and to bring them into his light. Think of a soldier going into enemy territory, perhaps in the dark of night with his night vision goggles on, to go and pull that civilian out of the dark prison and then put them in the chopper and then go back to civilization, back to the light, the place that that civilian was meant to be. Our Lord Jesus needs to redeem them, in verse 14, from slavery and to bring them into the freedom of serving the Son that God loves. We think of a miserable slave serving an evil man, but then a loving, generous man steps in and pays some ridiculous price to set that slave free, to set him free to serve that ridiculously loving man. Our Lord Jesus needs to, verse 14, bring them forgiveness of sins, because they are an enemy of God, a sinner. Slave makes us think of an innocent sufferer. Prisoner makes us think of an innocent sufferer. But forgiveness, no, it reminds you, they are enemies of God. They actually should be left in the darkness, in slavery, in prison. It's a right punishment for them. But our Lord Jesus seeks to bring them forgiveness, verse 14, the forgiveness of the Father. And so we think of a son who says to his father, "Dad, you're dead to me. I hate you. I'll take half of what you own and I'm going to throw it away on whatever I like." And we think of a father who waits for that son to return, and on the son's return, he throws himself upon the son and says, "I love you, and all of this I have, everything belongs to you." Friday Night Focus looks like such a fun event, and it is a fun night. But half the room is in prison, enslaved in the darkness. They are poor, poor people. And yeah, it's their choice. They're enemies of God. But how horrible for them, that life in the darkness. Some of you still remember that life in the darkness. I remember that life in the darkness. It was horrible. It involved smoking a lot of cigarettes and playing cards. We don't want them to stay there in that darkness. And certainly we don't want them to remain in that darkness when it comes time for death. A darkness in death is incomparable to the darkness that they will have known in life. So we tell them the things about Jesus. We tell them this gospel, this good news about Jesus. It's good news, but it's also quite shocking news, because the rescue, the redemption, the forgiveness on offer comes at great cost to the Father and the Son. In verse 20, the reconciliation, enemies becoming friends, comes by his blood. The reconciliation again in verse 20 comes on the cross. In verse 22, we read of Christ's physical body. It's his body naked and bleeding, smashed on a tree, cursed by God, cursed by man, like an enemy of God, in the place of the real enemy of God. So we tell them about Jesus. We tell them the gospel, the shocking gospel of Jesus on the cross instead of them, but also the glorious gospel, because Jesus Christ rises to life in verse 13 as the King of the kingdom, loved by the Father, loved by his people, rules over this kingdom of light, which they can enter not as street sweepers, but as sons, as those who will inherit the glory that waits there, verse 12. So we tell them this gospel about redemption and rescue and forgiveness through Jesus. It's a shocking gospel. It's God smashed on the cross, but it's a glorious gospel because he rises to life to be the new king of the kingdom of light. We tell them this gospel. You actually tell them this gospel too, because many of you come and you help us to speak this news to them into that room full of darkness. Dave was doing it last Friday. I heard you. Dave said to me, "Oh, I can't do it, mate. I can't answer those questions for him." I heard you answering those questions for him. Dave's there. Some of you, like Dave, actually speak this gospel for yourselves, but many of you just sit there with a smile, maybe have a light chat with Alan from China, and that's great. Because even if you're just a smiler, even if you just enjoy light banter, in fact, even if you just bring some food and then go, you contribute. You work with us in bringing this gospel, this good news, to our international students, offering them a way to go from being imprisoned and enslaved in the darkness, enemies of God, to being rescued, redeemed and forgiven, to enter into the light under the loved King Jesus. Now hopefully this news has stirred some of you. Hopefully there are some people in this room who are ready to stand up and walk down to Sandy Bay Baptist and wait there for 5 days for the international students to arrive on the Friday. But perhaps there are some people here who need a bit more convincing to get to Friday Night Focus, and I'm ready for you. I'm armed. Colossians is ready for you. I'm not looking at you because it's you. I'm just looking around the room, okay? This is not... I don't know your personal lives. I can't really remember whether you came to Friday Night Focus or not, okay? It's not personal if I eyeball you at some... Yeah. Yeah, you're good. Okay, so ironically, just having spoken of being set free from sin and so, you know, tied in with sin is all that selfishness, I'm going to speak to your desire to look after yourself. Because there is some sanctified sense of self-preservation, isn't there? Let me give you a bit more info on that. You might be thinking, yeah, but what about me? I need to look after my own spiritual life, Luke. I can't be chasing around after everyone else's spiritual lives all the time, losing my Friday nights to Friday Night Focus. What about a bit of me time? The gospel's good for those guys to hear. Yes, they need to hear it. They're in the darkness. I get that. But what about my needs? I need to go on to the next. I can't stay with this gospel all the time. What's next for me? I need something new, something that will be good for me. Colossians speaks a powerful word to you if you are rightly concerned for yourself. It'll be a bit frustrating at first, but keep listening and you'll start to feel better about it. It's in that key verse, Colossians chapter 2 and verses 6 to 7. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Look, another way of saying that is just as you received the gospel, continue on in the gospel. See, Colossians teaches that the gospel isn't something you receive, maybe you go and help those poor international students to receive, but then you yourself move on to the next big thing in Christianity. No, you continue on in it. Chapter 1, verse 23 in our section says the same sort of thing. Don't move on from the gospel. Continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. To move on from the hope that's held out for you in the gospel in verse 23 would be to move on from your reconciliation with God through the Son. But why? Why don't we move on? Why don't we move on to the next thing, Christianity 1A or Christianity 2? What's so valuable about continuing on in the gospel? Why is the gospel so important to continuing on in the Christian life? I already know it. Well, let me show you while we continue on in this section. And as Colossians convinces you or reminds you to continue with the gospel, I'll hopefully strengthen you to continue with Focus. Now, the way that I'll show you about the value for the gospel in your life is by looking at Paul. Paul, in this section that we've had read out to us, is introducing himself. He's not met the Colossians face to face, and so he needs to convince them that he's someone who's worth listening to. So we're looking at Paul. Paul's introduction, asking the question, why should I continue on with the gospel? And remember that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So get ready to follow Paul as he talks about himself. So firstly, the gospel isn't something that you move on from. It's actually something that you serve. Chapter 1, verse 23, halfway through. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. People need to understand, Christians need to understand, that you're never truly free. We love this idea of, I'm going to go off and be free, I'll go off there and finally I'll be free. But we're never free. We're not made to be free any more than shopping trolleys are made to be free. I don't know if you've ever seen naughty boys like me take shopping trolleys to the top of hills and then let them go, but they don't go. I've got the children now, they're listening to me, but don't do this. But if you take a shopping trolley to the top of the hill and let it go, it doesn't even go in a straight line. It sort of wobbles off and then it will flop over onto its side. Shopping trolleys are not meant to be free. Humans are not meant to be free. We're made by God, made to be used by God. We're made to serve God. We're made to serve the God's Son that he loves. And so this means we're made to serve his gospel. Verse 21 talks about the gospel having been preached to every creature in the world, at which you start to feel concerned about whether that's some grammatical mistake or something like that. I'm told that what's happening here is you should imagine a king who announces his gospel, his good news, and he says, I've defeated the enemies. I've defeated sin, death, and Satan. There you go. Now go and take the news to the ends of the earth. That's what you'd think of. The king makes that declaration to the whole of the earth. It's been proclaimed to every creature in the world, but it still needs to be taken out by his servants into the world. Paul is one of these servants who serves the gospel, and you're another. The gospel isn't something that you move on from. It's something that you serve, and it's really good for you to serve, even better to serve the right master, the Lord Jesus, and his gospel. Secondly, the gospel isn't something that you move on from. It's something that brings maturity. Verses 24 through to 29. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what's still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I've become its servant by the commission that God gave to me to present the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labour, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Well, in verse 24, the NIV has it wrong. It should be, I rejoice in what I suffered for you. Paul saying, I rejoice in what I suffered for you. And Paul often speaks like this. It fits with what he says in the other letters. And maybe you think the second half of that sentence, well, that must be wrong too. I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking with regards to Christ's afflictions. Because you can see that in verse 22, he's already reconciled you through his death. It tells us the suffering is over. Christ's work is complete. So what's happening? How can anything be lacking? How can anything be incomplete there? Well, it helps us to think back about that day where Paul got changed from being someone who wanted to destroy the gospel to someone who wanted to serve the gospel. Remember the bright light and hearing Christ say, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute my church? No, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Sorry, I don't know you. No, but if you persecute Christ's church, you are persecuting Christ. Christ is spoken about as the head of the church. And in the same way as when you stub your toe, your whole body, including your head, hurts, Christ is connected in with the body. And so the sufferings that the church goes through, Christ goes through. And there's a certain amount of those sufferings planned. They are Christ's sufferings. They are Paul's sufferings. They are our sufferings. He suffers with us. But why suffer? Why suffer for the gospel? Why have so much joy, verse 24, in suffering for the gospel? Because the gospel does a great thing. Now, when we read about Paul's suffering here and Christian suffering, we immediately think of persecution, so suffering at the hands of some nasty non-Christian person. But actually, this is suffering for the church here, verse 24. So why suffer? Why suffer for the church? What is this great thing that's going to happen when you bring the gospel to the church that's so worth going through hardship and will actually end up bringing you joy? Well, it's verse 28. Presenting people perfect in Christ. That's what the gospel can do. The gospel can make you perfect. And so Paul suffers for it. The gospel isn't something that you move on from. It's something you serve, even suffer for, because it brings maturity to the church. It will bring maturity to you. And lastly, The gospel isn't something you move on from. It's something that unearths wisdom and knowledge in verses 1 to 5 of chapter 2. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am present with you in absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. Focus has a lunchtime international Bible study at the med school. It's called LIMS. Lunchtime International Med School Bible Study. And last week in our LIMS Bible study, one of the ladies, we were talking about the Christian life, and she started to speak all of these strange things that she thought it meant to continue on with Jesus. Things like visions and speaking in tongues and other experiential things like that. And I wanted to know where that was coming from, and so I asked her friend, who's got her head screwed on a little tighter, and her friend said, well, she's really seeking for something else. She wants to move on to the next thing that's happening. She wants to go deeper into the Christian life. She's got Jesus and the life that Jesus wants her to live, but what's next, she's asking. I need to show her this. I need to say to her, yeah, let's go deeper. Let's go deeper into the Christian life. But don't move on from the gospel, because the gospel is the way to go deeper into the Christian life. Paul was suffering to bring the gospel to the church in verse 24, and now he's struggling to bring the gospel to the church, struggling for her encouragement, verse 2. Come on, church, seeking to bring unity and love. Let's love each other and knowledge. Let's read our Bible together. To the church, so that they'll know the gospel. So that, verse 3, here it is, they'll unearth all the wisdom and knowledge that lies therein. It's unearthing a treasure box. My kids love pirates, and it's not because they love blood and killing, but because they love treasure. Treasure is all about going off into an unknown place and digging into unknown territory. It's very exciting. But here, the treasure is all about digging into a known territory, a known place, digging into the gospel. Now, we can forgive each other if we feel a little bit unexcited about this hunt. You already know all about it. But I tell you, once you've struck the treasure chest and you've cracked open the lid, whoa, gold, jewels, secret wisdom from God. Oh, that's how it all works. I see it now. It was a mystery for so long, but now I understand. Knowledge from God. I'm so stupid. But the gospel, well, through the gospel, I know myself. I know people and I know God. The treasures of wisdom and knowledge that lie waiting for you in the treasure chest of the gospel, Maharties. And once you've unearthed the treasures and someone comes to you offering the next thing, move on to this new exciting thing. You'll be confident to say, ah, that's fool's gold. Verse 4, no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments, because the treasure's in the gospel and maturity's in the gospel, and you serve that gospel. So good for you. The gospel isn't something that you move on from. It's something that you serve. It's something that you suffer to bring maturity to the church. It's something that you struggle for. And after you've struggled digging away for a while, whoa, gold, you'll have unearthed wisdom and knowledge beyond your wildest dreams. So come to Friday Night Focus and work with us in bringing God's rescue, redemption and forgiveness to our international students deep in the darkness. Bring the gospel to our international students. But know that in doing so, you are looking after yourself. You're doing yourself a great service, and your church and your gospel community. You're looking after yourself, because you need to stay connected with the gospel. As a reconciled one, you now serve the gospel. It's good to serve, so good for you. And as you serve the gospel, you bring maturity to yourself and the church. And as you serve the gospel, you're unlocking wisdom and knowledge for yourself and the church. Now you might say, well, Dave preaches the gospel. Good. I hope he preaches the gospel. That's great. But upon coming to Friday Night Focus, you have a different kind of encounter with the gospel. It sounds different. And that's not just because I'm preaching there. You hear it in a different way. You'll be sitting there and you'll be thinking, yeah, I know most of this stuff actually. But you'll be praying as well. But you're going, I know this stuff, but Lord, help these guys to hear it. You listen differently because it's life or death stuff that's going on Friday night, folks. You're surrounded by that darkness and these words of light are being spoken. You'll hear it differently. And you might especially hear it differently on Friday night because you might hear it coming from your own lips, as Dave did on Friday night. Philemon 6 says that you better hear and appreciate the gospel when you're telling someone else about it. And if you've ever told someone the gospel, you know this is true. You tell someone and at the end of it you go, oh, it's so good. I love this. I thought it might be worth throwing in here, just as a naughty sort of aside. And I'm not having a go at you here, Dave, all right? But do you know the gospel? If someone said to you, sorry, what is this good news that you Christians believe? Are you ready to tell them? And can you tell them in a way that they can actually understand? I'm told that there's two reasons that people don't tell people the gospel. One is conviction and the other is competence. So conviction is, you know, I believe people need to hear this gospel. They're in the darkness. We need to rescue them, redeem them, forgive them. That's conviction. But competence is actually knowing the right words to say, to speak it. So if you're someone who really struggles to tell people the gospel, maybe it's because you don't know a way to say it that sort of just naturally falls from your mouth. Talk to Dave. Talk to your gospel community leader. They can talk to me and I can help you to get better equipped to be competent to speak the gospel, to more easily be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have, as Peter commands us to. It would be so good for our international students to hear. It is so good for our international students to hear this gospel of Jesus, this gospel of rescue, redemption, and forgiveness through Jesus. But it's actually so good for you to hear this gospel, to hear it all around you, to hear people thinking about it, engaging with it, to even hear it coming from yourself. Because you don't ever move on from the gospel, as unexciting as that might sound. You serve it. You suffer for it. You struggle for it to bring maturity, to unearth treasures of wisdom and knowledge for yourself and for the church. So let's pray. Our Father God, we were once in the darkness. We were imprisoned there. We were enslaved there. We were your enemies. Enemies in our behaviours, and so our minds just followed suit. But you sent the Lord Jesus, our Creator and our Sustainer, to rescue us, redeem us, and forgive us through his suffering and death on the cross. And then you raised him to be our King, to be the King of the Kingdom of Light. And we want to serve our King Jesus, and so we want to serve his gospel. We want to bring others out of that darkness that we once knew. But we also want the benefits that your gospel holds out to us. We want that maturity. We want that wisdom and that knowledge. And so help us, our gracious God. May it be that just as we received Christ Jesus as Lord, that we continue to live in him, strengthened in the faith as we were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. And we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.